So according to this, what is the significance of the 10 plagues then? Why were there 10 plagues versus 7 plagues? I mean, 7 would have been a good number. Or 12 plagues, or why 10? Well, according to this way of looking at it, it's a reversal. It corresponds with the 10 divine utterances by which the world was created and ordered. If you look at Genesis 1, 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, and 28, and 29, it says, then God said. And there was creation. With the 10 plagues, when God spoke, there was, if you will, uncreation. It was as though God was turning everything in Egypt on its head. So that's another way of, I think, of viewing the plagues, or that has some validity. Finally, we could go on. We could look at the tabernacle in Exodus 25-31. You can look at the tabernacle. I think there's a great teaching to do there sometime on how the design, the layout of the tabernacle for our prayer lives and how we approach God in the different aspects, the different pieces, the courtyard, the brazen altar, the table of showbread, the holy place, the altar of incense, the holy of holies. What does that mean for our prayer life? We could look at the Ten Commandments. The rabbis called them 10 words. In fact, the rabbis believed that when Moses came down from the mountain, he was carrying 2 stones of solid sapphire, and on them were written 5 words, or actually 5 letters each, and each letter was a solid cube that rotated within the center of the stone without touching the stone, and it was held there by God. That's what they believed. But the whole sense of looking at the Ten Commandments as a, if you will, a condensed version of the law. And there were 613 commandments. The 10 commandments boil it down to 10. And how many did Jesus boil that further down to? 2. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. We could look at Exodus 19 with 1 Peter. God says in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, you are to me a holy nation. That's what God said to the people of God in 1 Peter. You're to be a holy nation. In Exodus, we're to be called a royal priesthood. 1 Peter says we are a royal priesthood. He said in Exodus to the nation, you are people belonging to God. And he said that in 1 Peter also to the church, that we are people belonging to God. We could look at the whole office of a priest and what the garments of the priest and how they wore the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes on their chest and 6 onyx stones on each shoulder. And they would go in before God with carrying the weight, if you will, of the nation before the throne of God and carrying the burden on their heart before the throne of God. The garments of the priest, they would have a turban that said, holy to the Lord. And what does that mean? And what was the job of a priest but to represent the people before God? And one of the ways you could tell a nation's God that what they thought of their God was you looked at their priest. And if their priest, you know, were wearing a gunny sack with a rope, you go, hey, whatever. But if their priest had on a linen tunic with dyed purple and blue and gold and silver, and you go, wow, that is some awesome God they have. And what are the implications for that for us as priests to one another? How we carry ourselves, if you will, before the world. When they see us, what do they think? What do they see of our God? The book of Exodus. Much in there. Questions? Oh, come on.
It comes up pretty good.
There's a ton of stuff in Exodus. Did I spark any questions? Did I?
Do you think the heavy heart thing is kind of like what they're talking about in the New Testament, that God gave them over to the people that are sinning?
That would be one way of looking at it, yes. From a Middle Eastern perspective, yes. And again, sometimes in Scripture, it seems that God is doing something that, the people have no choice. And, the Scripture is more presenting it as a prescriptive or a description. I should say it's descriptive rather than prescriptive. That God is simply voicing, like when in Isaiah 6, when we get to Isaiah, he has that vision, and then after the vision, Isaiah is cleansed, and God says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah's like, "Here am I." And God says, "Well, you go," but they're not going to listen. Talk about depressing. Go preach, but they're not going to listen. Now, he's not hardening the people's hearts. He's just simply telling Isaiah, God knows the hearts of men, of people. Even in, I think, the book of John, it talks about, Jesus did not disclose himself to them because he knew the hearts of the people. And so there were, I think that carries through that sense of heavy hearts. And we need to be very clear that oftentimes when, even sometimes in the New Testament or us, when we say we have a heavy heart, that doesn't mean we're sinful. For us, that meaning is not that. It's more of a sad, what's that? Yeah, it's an emotion of heaviness, of sadness, of grief, and that's not what that meant. So, Middle East, yes, to have a heavy, more specifically in Egyptian mythology, and it's interesting. Just as a side note, where did the Egyptians die finally? Where did the armies die? In their mythology, heaven was in the water. Where'd God drown them? Where'd he kill them? In their heaven. It's almost like God was saying, see how that works for you. That's not in the text. But anyway, so. Other questions or observations? No? Oh, come on. I told you we're going to get done early, Jim. What's that? Well, not that. I know. Any other questions? Forget Exodus. Well, don't forget Exodus, but you know what I mean. Yes, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this 7 times. And that had to be a... And remember, how old was Moses when he first met God?
80.
So, you got to give Moses a little bit of a break here. He's new to this in that sense of, what does this mean? And so I think part of that is God reinforcing to Moses himself as a man, don't worry, Moses, I will do this. And it's interesting, you can read through one person has looked at the patterns in the 10 plagues of at least three of the plagues, Aaron is the one who actually instituted the plague. Because Aaron took the staff, a couple times Moses would pronounce a plague, and then the next time, it would just happen. And there would be no pronouncement. And again, you see in Exodus 9, I think somewhere that sense of in Moses or Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He wouldn't let the people go, and Pharaoh sinned. So there's a direct link there between the heaviness and the sin. They come together there. But it also, there's another place, you know, it was for the Egyptians against all their gods. But I think it's in Exodus 12 or 13 in the prescription for the Passover where God says, I have done this so that you will know that I am the Lord. So it wasn't necessarily for the Egyptians' benefit, because if it was, they were poor students. They didn't learn a thing. Well, how did it work for the Israelites? Not so well at the beginning either, because 3 days later, oh, Moses, we're thirsty. Why'd you bring us out here to die? I think I'd have taken my staff. But, and you know, there's that whole story of Moses. What did Moses have to do to the rock to get the water the first time? Strike the rock. What do you have to do to the rock the second time? Speak to the rock. But in the second time, God says, take your staff and speak to the rock. Why do you tell him to take a staff? I don't know. But it was so, even through that, you go, okay, Moses as a leader is learning obedience along the way. You know, when they fight the Amalekites, there's a powerful picture there. Moses tells Joshua, Josh, take some men and go get them. And I'll hold my staff up. Well, you ever try and hold your arms up? You're good for 30 seconds, right? You know? Now, Moses has got a staff. I don't know if he's holding. I don't know how he's holding it. And his arms got heavy. And when his arms went down, the Amalekites win. So Aaron and Hur, his two brothers, Moses, you sit down there here, give me an arm. Okay, I can do that for all day long. Huh, there's a powerful picture of leadership too. And who are the heroes in that story? I think it was Aaron and Hur. That they were willing to stand there all day. A lot of good stuff in the book of Exodus.
Aaron was initially designated as spokesman.
Yes, he was the prophet. What's that?
He didn't do a lot of talking. Moses did that.
Well, it appears so, but as you read through the story, I think the plagues more critically, you could say, yeah, Aaron did some of the talking. And it, some places it's not clear. Is Moses speaking to Aaron, who's then speaking to Pharaoh? Yeah, that is not always made very clear. But, yeah, Aaron was the prophet, so to speak, on behalf of God, who God said, you shall be as God to him. So Moses would speak to Aaron, who would then speak to Pharaoh. So it was about. Anything else? Okay, well, then we're going to close just to get done early for Jim's sake. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the powerful illustrations, for this, the way you have worked in delivering your people in the past, and how even today you are delivering your people through Christ in the present. You would deliver us, Lord, by grace alone. You will do your work. You have done your work, and you will continue to do your work in history. And Lord, we bless you that you are our God. Father, we thank you for this time we could spend. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.